I'm going to do something this morning that I don't do very often. I'm going to preach through an entire book of the Bible, verse by verse. I usually take a paragraph, at the most a chapter, but I'm taking an entire book. But I've chosen, of course, the shortest book in the Bible, 2 John. I guess I better get my Bible if I'm going to do that. 2 John is the shortest book in the Bible by one verse. It's one verse shorter than 3 John. It's so short it doesn't even have chapters. 13 verses. And this is the book written by, obviously, John, regarding the need for the church to be vigilant against false teaching. But it doesn't speak only to that. There's much more in this book than the warning against false teaching. And as I begin, in the first few verses, the first four verses, as I begin this chapter today, or this book, I should say, not chapter, you're going to find one word that is going to be repeated five times. So watch for that. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you seven marks of the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be here at Occidental. And not just our church, any church that uses the term Christian church. Because after all, if we're going to be the church, we need to be the church that Jesus intends for us to be, because it's his church. It was built upon him, his death and resurrection, and he has the right to define the terms of what a true church is. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, God, for this, another Lord's Day, for the opportunity to come together and share our hearts, share our prayer needs, share the burdens, and share the joys of life together. There's nothing like the body of Christ, Lord, to come together and with people that you love, share your lives together. We pray, Lord, that this morning as we go through this book, you will encourage us to be the church that you truly want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. You catch the word?
Truth.
Couldn't miss it, could you? Truth, 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 truth. Five times in those four verses. And that really is the first mark of the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Now, notice in verse 4 that John is writing. And by the way, when he's writing to this chosen lady and her children, there are two opinions as to what that really means. This was an actual lady and her children by birth that he's writing to. Or this is a metaphor referring to the church, the lady, and because the church is always considered in the feminine in the Bible. It's the bride of Christ. The church and her children, meaning those who are part of that church fellowship. Now, in my opinion, after a lot of years of study, I think that this was actually written to a physical lady who had a church in her home. She's not named, but I think this is a lady whose church was a home church. And the children are not just her biological children, but the other children who made up that body of believers in her home. And he says in verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now that implies that there were some who were not walking in the truth, doesn't it? In any church this size, or a church 10 times or 100 times this size, you will find that some are walking in the truth and some are only pretending. They're not serious about walking in the truth. And walking in the truth means that you're actually living every day what you say you believe. We would say you practice what you preach. And there are always some that do, and always some who only are pretending to do. They don't really seriously walk in the truth, even though they profess to believe the truth. And so the important thing for us to do is not only believe the things that we say we believe, but walk in the truth, meaning we live out the truth that we say we believe. We live in a day of what's called relative truth, the postmodern day in which we live. And what that means is there is no absolute truth. There is nothing that we can say is true all the time. That's the thought of the culture in which we live. George Barna, who does research on the church and the Christian community in the world, said that in recent studies, only one-third of practicing Christians like you and me believe in absolute truth. Now, that was astonishing to me. One out of three Christians believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Here's what John 17:7 says. Sanctify them. Jesus is praying for his followers and before his crucifixion. And he's praying to God, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify is to set apart or make special my people by the truth. Your word is truth. And we here at Occidental Community Church believe that this is truth. It always was, it always is, and it always will be truth. And when we come to the Word of God, we can know that we are reading truth. The idea today of relative truth is that truth is up to you to determine. There is no absolute right and wrong. It's for you to determine what's right and what's wrong, and what's truthful and what's false. And when you have that kind of a foundation for a society, you're in real trouble. Because then it's up for us to determine what laws I want to believe, what things I want to believe are true, and what things are not true. I love what Chuck Colson, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, said. The statement that there are no absolute moral the statement that there are no moral absolutes is in itself an absolute statement. There are no moral absolutes. That's an absolute statement, so it's absurd on the face. The statement that it is wrong to make moral judgments is in itself a moral judgment by saying it's wrong to make moral judgments. And the statement that tolerance must be the guideline for our lives is in itself an intolerant statement. Tolerance must be your way of life. So what he is saying is the whole idea of relative truth is absurd on the face. We have to believe that some things are always right and some things are always wrong. Mathematics would be impossible. Science would be impossible. If the laws of science, the laws of mathematics are changing day to day, or it's up to me to determine, is 2 plus 2 4, or for me, it's 5. Absurd. The red light means for me to go and for you to stop. No, of course not. We have to believe in absolutes. And when you walk in the truth, you're always on safe ground. We just came back from Yellowstone National Park. I didn't know before I went into Yellowstone that it's sitting on the top of an active volcano. Did you know that? Yellowstone National Park is an active volcano. And all these geysers and pools of water that are bubbling and mud pools that are bubbling all the time and the steam vents that are coming, there are over 10,000 geysers and vents and mud pools in Yellowstone National Park. More there than in all the rest of the world, from what they say. 20 people have died by falling into or jumping into these boiling pools of water and mud. But there's a path that you walk. As we traveled around Yellowstone, we stopped all the time and walked up the path looking at all these vents and geysers, And the signs say, stay on the path. Don't venture off the path. And I thought, how often do you have to say, stay on the path, before people know by common sense you don't go close to that steam vent that's coming out of the earth? But yet 20 people suffered death because they walked off the path. So we were within feet of destruction and death, but we were on a path because we were, and on that path we were safe. Truth is the path of life that will keep you safe from harm. And God's word is the truth. Now, if we were to personalize this, here's how we would come up, here's how we would personalize the truth. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word of God and Jesus Christ. You walk on that path and you will be safe through life. The second, and for the church, one thing you can guarantee, you can be assured of, in this church, in Occidental Community Church, you will only hear the truth of God. We will allow no other gospel to be preached here at Occidental Community Church except the word of God. Everything we do, whether it's on Sunday morning when I'm up here, Bible studies, Pleasant Hill Christian School, the word of God is the foundation for everything we do. And we can guarantee you that. The second mark of the church, the next verse. And now, dear lady, verse 5, I am not writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, and I ask that we love one another. The clearest indicator that you're walking in truth is that you love one another. The clearest indicator of that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Without love, we are not walking in the truth. Because you see, truth can be very cruel if it is not presented in love. And you know that. You can take the truth and you can use it as a hammer and clobber people with it. Or you can take truth and you can use it as a salve to help people heal their wounds. It's up to you. It's whether it's done in love or whether it's done cruelly. The truth can be used either way. We are to speak the truth in love. We are never to speak a lie, but we are always to speak the truth, but it must be done in a loving way, or else it's not the kind of truth which God desires. Someone wrote this little thought. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. It's easy to say, I love you. We love each other. And yet, when it comes to practicing love, there are some situations where it's hard to love, isn't it? It's not easy to love. And that brings us to what the definition of love is. Love is not a feeling. It's not being affectionate to one another because I just have, my heart just goes out to you in love. Sometimes it doesn't do that. Here's my definition of love that I've written out. The commitment to seek the highest good for one another, regardless of how we feel, accepting all difficulties, problems, and hardships that are involved in that relationship. So love is a decision I make. It's an act of my will, not an act of my emotions. Now, my emotions follow along often, but sometimes I will myself to love someone when I don't feel like loving someone. You understand what I'm talking about? Even in your own families, your own marriages, with your own children, people you work with, you will yourself, I will act in love toward him, toward her, even though I don't feel like that. So am I going to let my faith, the love of God, rule in my life? Or am I going to let my feelings and my emotions take over? You know, the sad truth is, there are a lot of people in this world that have never experienced true love. They weren't raised in love. They they don't know how to form loving relationships. They don't know how to give love, and they don't know how to receive love either. And they come into the church and they're looking for love. Are we going to give them true love? We should. This is the place where people ought to find the love that they've been seeking for all their lives and haven't found in the world. What did Jesus say about how people will know we are Christians? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the indicator that this is a true church. Love for one another. True love that knows no limit. So we have the truth. The clearest indicator of the truth is that we are loving one another in that truth. And then thirdly, and this is love. Now, what is the indicator that we are truly loving? That we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Do you see how these three dovetail together? We live in the truth. We accept the truth. The truth is lived out in a loving relationship. And the proof that we really love each other and that we're walking in truth is that we obey God. Truth, love, and obedience. They just go hand in hand. You take one of those out of the equation and it all falls apart. Here's what John says about love in 1 John 5:3. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commandments, or his commands, are not burdensome. I grew up with some burdensome commands as a child. I felt my parents were being very unfair with me in some of the things they expected me to do. Anybody else experience that? Some burdensome commands? You know, and finally I grew up and realized that they knew better than I did what I needed and what I should be avoiding. And I realized that they did that out of love. But God's commands are not burdensome. There's not a command in the Bible that if you obey it, you will be burdened by doing it. You will be blessed. You will be freed. You will be enriched by obeying God. Because his God's word is not meant to restrict me from joy and fullness. It is to free me that I might enjoy true joy and true fullness. Have you ever visited a home where children were not taught to obey their parents? Chaos, screaming, just a mess. And you want to get out of there as fast as you can because you don't want to... You just don't want to be in that environment. Well, the church can be the same way. When you go into a church where people are not taught to obey the commands of God because they're not burdensome, you have a church that is full of chaos, disorder, yelling and screaming, and certainly not a kind of environment you wanted to be in. We need to make sure that in Occidental Community Church, we are obeying God's commands. You obey them, I obey them. We agree on that. Because that's the way we demonstrate our love. This is love, that we obey his commands and they're not burdensome. They're not going to be hard to obey. Number four, we have truth, love, obedience. Number seven, discernment. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now notice it says that many deceivers who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And that implies that they went out from the church into the world. Did you know that most of the cults that of his existence have been started by people in mainline Christian churches? I made a list of a couple of them. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Charles Taze Russell was a Presbyterian and a Congregationalist before he went out and started his cult. The Mormon cult, Joseph Smith was a Presbyterian. What is it with the Presbyterians? was a Presbyterian. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, was a Congregationalist. Jim Jones came from the Disciples of Christ, an ordained minister in the Disciples of Christ Christian Church, a church of which I was a part at one time. The Children of God is a group started by a man by the name of David Berg, who is a Christian Missionary Alliance ordained minister and evangelist, and also was the head of Teen Challenge, an Assemblies of God organization, which is a fine organization, but he was a part of that. He decided to go and take these young people and form a cult called the Children of God, a very dangerous cult. And I could go on and on. And so what he is saying is, watch out for the deceivers. Don't look for them coming from the outside to lure you away. They're from within your own group. They are going out and trying to take as many with them as they can. Sun Myung Moon of the Moonies from Korea was also from the Presbyterian Church. Don't mean to pick on them, but the truth is the truth on that. Vance Havner, who was a great Baptist evangelist, said this: "The temple of the truth has never suffered so much from the woodpeckers on the outside as from the termites on the inside." What he's saying is, the greatest threat to false teaching in the church comes from inside the church, not outside the church. We know what the world believes. We know they do not accept the truth of God's word as we do. But we have to watch out for those within the body of Christ who are deceiving us to pull away from the church to follow them. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, "Dear children, this is the last hour." Now, John was writing that almost 2,000 years ago. It was the last hour 2,000 years ago. Well, it's the last few minutes right now, then. If that was the last hour, boy, we're coming pretty close to midnight. "It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And so what John is saying is that those who go out with a false gospel and not preaching Christ were never a part of us to begin with. They were only pretenders. Those who said they embraced the truth but never really embraced the truth. Watch out for them. We have truth. We have love. We have obedience, we have discernment, four marks of the church. The fifth one, watchfulness, verse 8. "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Now this is obviously not referring to salvation, because it says, "Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for." We don't work for our salvation. It's a free gift of God by grace given to each one of us. So he's not saying, watch out that you're gonna lose your salvation that you've worked so hard for. What he's talking about is, you've worked to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. Watch out that that doesn't all fall apart, what you've worked for all these years by following false teachers. "But that you may be rewarded fully." And what he's referring to there is the fact that one day we're going to stand before God, and we're not going to have to worry about being judged for sin. That's done with. That was taken at the cross. But we're going to have to be given account for the life we've lived since we were born again, because we're going to be accountable for how we have followed Christ and what we've done for him. But it has nothing to do with whether I'm saved or lost. It's just kind of a bonus, a reward on top of my salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, I don't have that up on the screen, but if you want to turn there real quickly, just this one verse to throw in here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's not referring to salvation. That's referring to the judgment seat of Christ, where he will then give us rewards and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So what John is saying is, you know, we've dedicated our lives to Christ. We've used our gifts to serve Christ. Now you're going to follow one of these false teachers and lose everything? Everything you've worked for? All the rewards that are laid up for you in heaven? You're going to just forfeit all of that by following a deceiver? Don't do that. Watchfulness, watch out. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. You can be sure that when someone comes with another gospel, they're going to come with new revelations and new ideas and new thoughts to lure you away. Watch out, it says, that you do not follow them, but that you hold fast to the head. One question that you can ask anyone, that if you're even suspecting that someone is a little bit off, ask them this: who is Jesus Christ, and what do you think of him? Because every cult gets Christ wrong. They don't understand the nature of Jesus, who he is and who he was when he came and died for our sins. Always focus on Jesus, and you'll sooner or later find out where a person really is. Number 6, steadfastness, verse 9. We're making our way through, getting close to the end here. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Can someone have God in his life but not have Christ in his life? No. Oh, he can believe in God, he can think on God, meditate on God, but God is not in his life if Christ is not in his life. It says so right here. If anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. John says it like this in 1 John 2, 22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Can it be said any more clearly? If you deny Jesus, you don't have God the Father either. They come together. You can't separate them. I want to believe in God. I have a true faith in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't. God is one. You can't separate out God by the Father here, the Son here, the Holy Spirit here. I'll take the Father, but I don't want the Holy, or I don't want the Son or the Holy Spirit. Can't be done. And finishing that out, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Ever been in a store and you've given the clerk a $20 bill and they hold it up to a light, or they mark it with a pen, a special pen? They're checking to see if your $20 bill is authentic or if it's a forgery, because there's a little a strip in that $20 bill that shows it's a genuine $20 bill. The legitimacy of your faith in God is determined by the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ and nothing else. I have to have a relationship with Jesus to have a relationship with God. And this is why John says, anybody who runs ahead and doesn't continue in the teaching of Christ, you've left God behind too. And people, I've heard people say, Jesus is not enough. I need more. You need more than the eternal God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? We don't need more than Jesus. We need more of Jesus. We don't need something better than Jesus. We just need to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Don't be dissatisfied with Jesus. He satisfies the heart. There's nothing that you need that Jesus cannot provide for you if you grow in your love for him and your relationship with him. Be steadfast. Don't run off looking for something more or something better than Jesus. The last mark, and I searched for a word that would be adequate, and the only word I could come up with, intolerance. We need to be an intolerant church. I'll explain what I mean by that, but let me read verses 10 and 11. The seventh mark of the church that Jesus wants us to be. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the gospel of Christ, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day he arose from the grave, and he's coming again. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Now he's talking to this lady and her children, and I think he's talking about not just so much the house in which we live in, but the church, in your fellowship. Don't take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And I've said this before, anyone who comes to the doors of Occidental Christian Church seeking God is welcome here. We're not going to judge your background, your lifestyle, what you've done, where you've been. If you want God, come with your questions, your concerns, your baggage, and you're welcome here. We will embrace you. We will love you. We will help you come to Jesus Christ. And we welcome anyone except the one who would come in here and intentionally try to draw us away from our simple faith in Jesus Christ. That person is not welcome in this church. We will not encourage him. We will not give him a voice. We will not let him spread his influence. We will tell him he needs to leave, because we need to be intolerant of false teaching. It's such a deceptive thing. It's like leaven in a loaf of bread. It just spreads through, and all of a sudden the whole church is infected by it. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 20, one of the churches is being addressed by John, and in verse 20, let's see here. Here it is. This is the church at Thyatira. And after praising them, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your servants, your perseverance. You're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So sometimes, folks, we can be too tolerant. We live in a day and age where tolerance is the word. And we live in a diverse culture. We need to be able to get along with people of different opinions, persuasions, lifestyles, beliefs. We need to do that. But in the church, the body of Christ, we cannot tolerate anyone who intentionally comes in to draw us away to another gospel. They will not be tolerated. And we will, as lovingly and as firmly as we can, say, this is not the place for you. You do not belong here. We want you to leave, because you're not here seeking to be a part of the true church of God in the Word of God. So we have seven marks of the church Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be a church of truth, a church where love prevails, a church where we obey God's commands, where we are discerning of those who have left and gone another way, where we're watchful of ourselves and our fellowship, that we do not follow this false teaching, that we're steadfast in Jesus, holding on to him, and that we don't tolerate anyone trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me in this? That's what we need to be, according to God's word. Let me finish out this book. And we've done, probably maybe for some of you, the first time you've gone through an entire book of the Bible in one sermon. I have much to say, or I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Let me close with this quote from a woman named Bridget Willard, who is a worship leader at a Calvary Chapel in Dana Point, California. Here's what she writes. Church isn't where you meet. Church isn't a building. Church is what you do. Church is who you are. Church is the human outworking of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's not go to church. Let's be the church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this letter by John. We thank you, Lord, that he clearly delineates what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for Occidental Community Church and the reputation that has been established over the years of a church that preaches the simple and pure gospel of Jesus Christ. May we never depart from that, Father. May we hold relentlessly to that truth, and may we do it in love. Bless everyone who's here today, Father. And if there might be someone who does not know Jesus today, may that one come to find him to be all they're searching for. Surrender. May they surrender their lives to you, Father, and find salvation in Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.